How are you all doing this evening? Praise God. Well, one of our members asked me, Pastor TJ, do pastors get a birthday leave? Well, this shows you that we don't, okay? But it's a privilege for me to be here. And I know that God has a purpose why you are here this evening. And so it's our third week for our Missions Month. And so let me just invite you to a word of prayer before we go to God's Word. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so grateful for the love that you have shown us, Lord, when you sent your only Son, Jesus, to trade places with us, Lord. He lived a perfect life for us, and he died an obedient death on the cross so that through him we would have a righteousness that is acceptable to you, a righteousness coming from God. And it is because of this righteousness, Lord, that we are saved. And as what we've been seeing in this series, you have saved us for a purpose. You have saved us to be sent. And so as we learn about what it means to be a church that sends intentionally and deliberately, I pray, God, that all of us here would respond in faith and obedience so that the world would know that there is hope in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. These things we ask, and in his name we pray. Amen. So for the past 2 weeks, we have been seeing in our series that Jesus came on mission, lived on mission, died on mission, and left his disciples, including all of us who follow him today, on mission. And I hope you're beginning to see that conversion is about commission, not just salvation. You see, we're not simply saved to be saved, we're saved to be sent. And that is the whole goal of this series. It is to convince us and encourage us from the Bible that God saves us with a purpose in mind. And that purpose is to glorify him in our lives and to spread the gospel, to share the gospel to those who do not know him. That is the calling of every believer in Christ. And so today, as we talk about the call for missions, I want you to know that the challenge that we have right now as a church is to really be able to apply the things that we have been learning in this series. You see, if we are to be truly missional, it is not enough just to have this biblical understanding about what missions is. We really need to respond in obedience. We need to heed the call. And so today we're going to look at several passages in the Bible that would help us see and understand what it means to be a church that sends. What it means to be a sending church. But before that, let me give you an illustration given by Larry Osborne that I believe captures the very goal that we have in mind, what we really want to achieve when this series is done. It's a game called Giveaway Checkers. Is anyone familiar with that game? Okay, maybe some of you know about that game. But anyway, it's a simple game, and the goal is to put your cards or your checkers in a position to be jumped or captured by the other player. So the first player to give away all his checkers was declared to be the winner. So in essence, you won by losing. And I believe there is a very powerful lesson that we can learn from that simple game in the area of ministry, the marketplace, missions, and even marriage. Because we know in those important arenas in life, the person who gives the most ends up gaining the most. And that's very important for us to understand because in God's economy, the church who sends the most, the church who gives the most, wins the most. And that is the kind of church we want to be. So how can we be a sending church? Well, first, we need to have a new metric for success. You see, too often we measure success, the success of a particular ministry with one criteria alone. And what is that? How large is the attendance? Or how big is the ministry? Or how big is the church? How big is the budget? But to be truly successful, our definition of success must match God's definition of success. We need to keep score on the right scoreboard. And my intent this evening is to help you understand that numbers do not tell the whole story, nor do they necessarily measure success. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not against church growth. I'm not against big churches. We know Jesus spoke to large crowds during his public ministry. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, was ministering to 6,000 people every Sunday in his church in London. We know in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that powerful sermon, 3,000 people got saved. So immediately the early church became a mega church. And we praise God. This year, we've seen a lot of people profess faith in Christ. In fact, we've had two batches of baptism this year. And we praise God for that. We thank God for that. But what I want us to see this evening is that the ultimate measure of success will not be found in how many people attend our services, how many people attend our Bible studies. It will be measured by what those people did when they left the building. That's the true measure of success. So as important as Sunday worship gathering growth is, our greatest concern as a church is not to have more members. Our greatest concern is to have more missionaries. Now, some of you might say, well, if that's the case, Pastor TJ, then no one's going to be left here in church because everyone's going to go. Now, I know there is a place for missionaries who are called by God to go to a foreign nation and do missions work there. Not everyone is called to do that. But if you study the word missionary, it simply means a sent one. A sent one. And make no mistake about it, Christians are sent. How do we know that? Well, Jesus prays to his Father in John 17, 18, and he says, as you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. So for those of you who are students, let me remind you that in this season that God has given you, God has called you to be in that school, not just to study, not just to get a degree, but God has called you to be his sent one, to be his missionary to that school. And my prayer for you is that by the time you graduate, your classmates, your schoolmates, your friends, your teachers would have been given the opportunity to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are working, I want you to know that God has called you to be in the marketplace right now. God is calling you to be his missionary there. And as you work there, God is calling you to share the gospel to those around you. For those of you who have businesses, let me just say that as a businessman, it's not just your job to seal business deals with your partners, but God wants you to provide them a living testimony of what it means to be a follower, a true follower and believer of Jesus, so that through their interaction with you, as they observe your life, your integrity, your honesty, your excellence that you show in the workplace or in the business field, they will be drawn to Jesus. So friends, we measure success not by how many people we keep, but by how many people we send. We measure the success of a church not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. And I believe that churches that give away their people, that give away their resources, are the churches that will expand the kingdom of God into the future. And this is the kind of church we want to be. You see, our job as pastors and as leaders is not to keep you, it's not to gather you, amaze you, or entertain you. I understand that the calling that God has given me is to help you see the power and the potential of the Spirit in you. If you study the book of Acts, you will see that the so-called ordinary believer was the tip of the gospel spear. The greatest gospel movements in history have been facilitated by ordinary Christians, not by church leaders. You would remember in Acts 2, when Peter preached that sermon, 3,000 people got saved. Christianity was growing as a movement, and then persecution happened. The Roman government started killing Christians. And Acts chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that the Christians were scattered abroad. And what did they do as they went to different cities and nations? They went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that tells us the churches that were planted in the first century AD, most of those churches were planted by ordinary believers. That is why our calling, guys, is to be faithful to the Great Commission, to go and make disciples is not just my job. It's not just the job of the leaders of this church. It is the job, the calling, the mandate given to every believer in Christ. And so if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I hope you're beginning to realize that this is for you. This mission is for you. It's what Pastor Glenn said last Saturday. He said, as a church, we do not exist for ourselves. We exist for a mission. And so we need to make God's mission our mission. J.D. Greer said, of the 40 miracles recorded in the book of Acts, do you know that 39 of those miracles happened outside church walls? Only one miracle happened in church. What does that tell us? In order for the gospel to spread, the method is really to send. Mobilize believers. Help them understand what they have been called to do. Because a lot of times these days, especially in some churches, the goal is to just make people come every Sunday or every Saturday. But the goal is to equip them so that they are unleashed to do what God has called them to do. So what does this tell us, guys? The key to sharing the gospel message with the world is by sending and not gathering. Do you know that our God is a sending God? Do you believe that? And do you know that Jesus is referred to as the sent one 44 times in the New Testament? And we know after his resurrection, Jesus passed on that identity to his disciples. Turn with me to John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So to follow Jesus is to be sent. Now, who among you here are followers of Jesus? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, are you being sent to go and make disciples? We may not all go overseas, but we are all going. The details of your calling will not be the same, but the substance is. The assignments are different, but the trajectory is the same. One Christian author said, and I want you to get this, this is very important. The question is no longer if we are called, only where and how. So I hope you're convinced that you are called. Can you say, I am called to be a sent one? So the only question that we need to ask now or answer is where and how. And maybe for some of you, you already know where God has called you and how he has equipped you to fulfill that calling. But the question is, how are you using your skills, your abilities, the resources that God has blessed you with, the opportunities that you have to fulfill his mission? And for you to be able to know that, the key here is really to abide in the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit." The word abide simply means to make your home in. When we think about Jesus Christ, as you abide in him, does the gospel message, what he has done for you, continually amaze you every single day? Do you find your strength and your motivation in that relationship that you have with Jesus? And to abide in Jesus is an ongoing process. You don't just abide in him once a week or every time you come here during our service. You are to abide in him every day. Because as you grow in your relationship with him, your intimacy with him, you will begin to discover what really matters most to him, what he desires, what he values. And when you abide in the Lord, you will end up valuing what God values, desiring what God desires for you and for those around you. And sending, being sent, growing in this area, grows out of a healthy gospel culture. So this is the second thing that we need to know. If we are to be a sending church, we need to develop a healthy gospel culture. Businessman Peter Drucker famously said, "Culture eats strategy for breakfast." You see, we can come up with all the good strategies and all the right programs in our church, but if it does not flow from our appreciation of the gospel, those strategies and programs will just be short-lived and superficial. We can mobilize you guys to go on a mission trip. We can encourage you to volunteer and serve in our APAS outreach. But if you're going there is not motivated by the gospel, that commitment will not last. You will not endure. You need to understand everything in the Christian life grows out of the gospel. And so the deeper you go into the gospel, the higher you will soar in mission. And I praise God because we're beginning to see this kind of culture taking place in our church. This desire to evangelize, this desire to make disciples. And that is really because of this gospel-centered culture that we want every member of ours to embrace in our church. You know, every Tuesday, last Tuesday of the month, we have our evangelism night and we go out by pairs and share the gospel to complete strangers here in IT Park. Let me just share something that happened. The last time we did this, one of our YP members approached this guy who just finished eating. He was in Sugbo Mercado, and he was gracious enough to accommodate our YP members. And so to make the long story short, they were able to share the gospel to him, and this guy told them after their conversation, you know what, 3 days ago, I prayed to God that he would lead me to the truth. And I'm thankful that you guys took the time to share the gospel to me. A week later, he attended our YP ministry, our YP Bible study, and now he is a member of our church. In fact, he is here with us tonight. And Fred told me, you know what, Pastor Tej, this guy finished the book of John in 3 days. And he's just hungry for the truth. He just wants to know more about Jesus Christ. 3 months ago, someone from our church invited this young man who was working for J.P. Morgan. And he attended our Sunday service, and he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And this guy committed suicide, tried to attempt suicide, made an attempt to kill his life 8 months ago. And now he is a believer. And you know what? Because of his relationship with Jesus, his marriage is now restored. Praise God. And why are these things happening in our church? It's simply because we are somehow starting to develop a healthy gospel culture. Wherein pastors, we don't need, the leaders in the church, we don't need to force you to go there and share the gospel. People from our church are actually, literally taking the gospel to their friends, to their workmates. That's why true church growth, dear friends, does not happen because of the circulation of the saints. What do I mean by that? Church transferees. Churches grow because, you know, there are some members who are not satisfied with their church, and so they hop from one church to another. We don't want that kind of growth. We want a kind of growth that is real, wherein unbelievers, lost people, are coming to our services because they are drawn to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we praise God that somehow that is happening in our church. And what would motivate people to live that way and serve that way? It is always the gospel. The gospel is the only answer, not just to salvation, but also to sanctification and evangelism and discipleship. One French poet said, if you want to convince men to build ships, don't pass your shipbuilding manuals. Don't organize them into labor groups and hand out wood. Teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea, and they will be motivated to make whatever ships are necessary to be able to go to the sea. When the gospel has gripped your soul, it produces such levels of sacrifices that people simply have to ask why you live as you do. The Apostle Paul is one great example in this area. In Romans 9, verse 3, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Why was Paul able to say that? It was because every day he felt the anguish over the fate of his lost Jewish brothers. Paul desired that what he experienced in Jesus Christ would also be experienced by his Jewish brothers. What produces that kind of commitment? The answer is love. And where do we find perfect love displayed? It's in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That passion drove him to effectiveness. He figured out to open doors that were closed.
he were able to train men to carry on his work. His passion and conviction found a way for him to thrive in mission. So before we attempt to emulate Paul's technique, we need to embody his spirit so that we find ways to share the gospel to all kinds of people. You know, the things that God has been doing in our church is really, for me, an answered prayer. Because when we were making our church calendar last year, we never planned to have a missions month. And I felt that God was just calling us as a church to focus on our current series at that time, which was Ephesians, and see where God was leading us. But as God somehow strengthened our foundation as a church through that book, through Ephesians, I sense in my heart that people were ready to do something for the Lord. That people were now eager and excited to serve God. And the timing is really perfect because in our missions month, the door in Camp Lapu-Lapu National School, public school, opened for us. We've been praying for this for about a year. And by the grace of God, guys, every Thursday from 3 to 4 in the afternoon, we have our pastors and some volunteers who share the gospel to 150 students every week. You can give the Lord a clap for that. And not only that, just last week, another answered prayer. Because we know, grabe ang Operation Tokhang, no? Sa atong country karon. And there have been a lot of drug surrenderies that are confused, that are lost, are living in fear. And there are about 100 plus drug surrenderies in Barangay Apas. And we've been praying that God would give us the opportunity to reach them. And now, every Wednesday, guys, we were allowed by the Barangay Council to hold Bible studies with these guys. Praise God. Not all of them are drug surrenderies, okay? So some of those guys are our volunteers. And so, praise God for that. And this last week of October, we're starting Cafe Libre. And some of our leaders and members, they came up with this idea because they just want people to be given an opportunity to hear the gospel in an informal setting. And so strategies and programs will happen. All kinds of initiatives will take place if we develop a healthy gospel culture. Everything proceeds from that. So to send effectively, guys, we must love the glory of God than we love anything else. Then sending will come naturally. And we need to always remember that motivation for mission grows out of deep personal experience with the gospel. And again, using Paul as an example, the cross of Christ provided Paul with a motive for sacrifice. Why do we want to reach the people in Apas? Why do we want to reach the people here in IT Park? Why do we want our friends to know Jesus? What's our motive? It's based on this, the love of Jesus Christ. And if you have truly experienced this, I tell you, I guarantee you, you're not going to be indifferent about the mission that God has called you to do. You will be passionate, you will be zealous, you will be courageous, because you have experienced the greatest love of all. The cross of Christ also provided Paul with a measure for his sacrifice, and that is the death of Christ. One missionary was asked, how are you able to make all those sacrifices for Jesus as a missionary? Some of his kids died in the mission field. He got sick several times. But this was his answer. Those sacrifices that you mentioned, I don't consider it a sacrifice, but I consider them a privilege. We can go the second mile, guys, because this is the measure for our sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ. And so if your Savior willingly gave up his life for you, why can't you serve him and tell others about him? And then you have the cross of Christ provided Paul with the mission in his sacrifice, and that is seeing people reconciled to God. Is that our desire? That was the desire of the Apostle Paul. And that somehow dictated his missionary journeys. That sustained him. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, as he was writing this letter to the church in Corinth, he said, for the love of Christ controls us. because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you see the sense of urgency that Paul said here? He's not saying, would you consider having Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This is not an option for Paul. He was pleading. He was begging sinners to be reconciled to God. Through what? Through this truth found in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The greatest need of people today is not to have more money. It's not to have a better marriage, a better career, to get that promotion. You know, the greatest need of every lost individual is a righteousness that is acceptable to God. Religion says, do this and you would be acceptable to God. Christianity says, believe this. Believe in the perfect righteousness of Christ and his death for you, and you will be saved. If we are to declare that boldly and live that way, you need to understand the intensity to live that way comes only from a deep awareness of what God has done for you. Are you aware of that? You need to understand we can't change heart problems through external programs. And what keeps us from proficiency in sending is not a lack of talent, it is not a lack of ability, it is not a lack of good strategies, but a lack of conviction. Not a lack of talent, but a lack of passion. And if you want to have this kind of passion, go back to the gospel. Marvel at the gospel every day. Study the gospel, not as a seminarian studies a doctrine for an exam, but study the gospel as you study a sunset. Marvel at it every day, every week. J.D. Greer said, the gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool. The gospel is not just the beginning point of Christianity, it is the whole experience. Dear friends, we don't become committed disciples of Jesus Christ by mastering 10 steps to become more like Jesus. We become passionate followers and disciples of Jesus when our hearts are gripped by the 10 billion steps that he took to rescue us in Christ. That's where we find the passion. That's where we find the motivation. So when Paul aims to cultivate generosity and a passion in the lives of his audience, he points them to the generosity of Christ for us. And Paul did not use guilt. He did not say, how can you live with such abundance while there are so many people who have nothing to eat? Paul did not say, do you realize how many orphans you can feed with that frappuccino or that cappuccino? There are some people who use guilt to manipulate people to give, to serve. Paul did not do that. He did not use greed. He did not say, well, if you do this, God will bless you and he will give you all the things that you want in life. He did not use guilt. He did not use greed. He used grace as a motivation. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when Paul says, when you know, he's not just talking about this cerebral or intellectual understanding about Jesus or about the grace of God. He's talking about something that they personally experience. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, in Philippians, Paul says that though he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus Christ became man. When he became man, it did not change the fact that Jesus remained to be God. But being man, that meant he also experienced thirst and hunger. He experienced death eventually. Why did he go through all of that? Paul says, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's not talking about financial wealth. That's talking about spiritual wealth. So through his incarnate life and through his death and resurrection, you have been made rich spiritually. Amen? And those blessings that we have in Christ will never and can never be taken away from us. So we are a blessed people, but know this, you have been blessed to be a blessing. So do you want to become someone joyfully willing to do great things for God? Study the gospel. Marvel in it every week. Meditate on the gospel and see how wide, how deep, how long is the love of Christ for you. Let it simmer in you until it sets your heart on fire. So develop a healthy gospel culture. And lastly, know that God has given each one a specific vocation. J.D. Greer, in his book entitled Gaining by Losing, he was talking about this businessman, and his name is James, and he's a successful businessman, a wonderful father and husband. He was a lay leader in the church, but he always wondered why God did not call him into the ministry. God had radically saved him during his mid-20s, but at that time, he already had an established career as an industrial engineer. But James loved Jesus, and he genuinely wanted others to know him. He led a lot of his colleagues to know the Lord and his saving grace. He was good at his job, but he always wondered why God did not call him into the full-time ministry. J.D. Greer said, there is this widespread myth in the church that calling into the ministry is a secondary experience that only happens to only a few privileged people. While the duty of everyone is to show up during the services and support the events organized by leaders in the church. But you would see in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, in the New Testament, men like James are not the B squad in God's strategy. They are God's A plan for reaching the world. Think about that. When Peter was writing to this persecuted church, he reminded them of their calling and their identity. He said, but you are a chosen race. These were Gentiles, and he was telling them, you've been chosen by God. And not only that, you are a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, who can be priests of God? Only those who came from the tribe of Levi. But in the covenant of grace, in this new covenant, he tells this people, you are a royal priesthood. That means every believer is a priest to God. Now, what is that? What is the calling of a priest? Someone who ministers for God. And you have been called to be a priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And God has given us all these privileges that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Peter wrote that. He was not writing to just the leaders or the pastors in that church. He was writing to the members, to the lay people in the church. It's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. God has given us prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists. For what purpose? He has given the church these men as gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So who does the ministry? The people of God. So each believer is called to leverage his or her life for the spread of the gospel. As I said earlier, the question is no longer if I am called, it's only where and how. A few days ago, I was reading this article about one of the most successful businessmen in America. His name is Dan Cathy. He is the president and chief operating officer of Chick-fil-A. And Cathy leads a business with 1,608 restaurants that had sales of more than $4 billion last year. They don't open on Sundays, and he said, this writer said, Cathy's success has not erased the biblical values he learned as a child in a Baptist church. And this is the motto of their company. We sell chicken not as an end in itself. We sell chicken to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And this is what he said. I strongly believe that Christians are missionaries in the workplace. He said Jesus had a lot of things to say about people who work and live in the business community. His goal in the workplace, Dan Cathy, is to take biblical truth and put skin on it. There's something amazing happening in our church right now because there are people who want to be discipled or who are already discipling others. And there's this businessman in our church who approached me 3 weeks ago, and he said, Pastor TJ, can you disciple me personally? Because I want our employees to know the saving grace of Jesus. And we've been meeting for the past 2 weeks, and it has been great. just to see what God is doing in this person's life. I know you business people are very busy people, but to see him respond that way shows me that he knows at the end of the day what really counts. It's not really the increase of profit. It's not really the sales. But it's really how you have used the platform that God has given you for his glory. Edmar has been coaching this in this call center basketball league. And it's been amazing to see how God is using his skill and his abilities as a basketball coach and player to connect these young basketball players to Jesus. And he told me about this miracle game. By the way, before they practice, before they play their games, Edmar exhorts from the Word of God. He leads in prayer. And there was this miracle game because they were down by 3 and there were 4 seconds left. And one of his players made an attempt from the half-court line. He's no Steph Curry, but the shot went in. So the game went to overtime, and then another overtime, double overtime. To make the long story short, they ended up winning that game. And you know what? Here's what Edmar said. After the game, Pastor TJ, everyone was just pointing to God. Ginoo gyud ni bai. This is really the Lord who gave us the victory. It's really the Lord who gave us the victory. And these guys have never been to our church. They have never attended our Bible study, but through a basketball game, they were able to experience and encounter the power of God. That's success to us. We have a lady who's into the health and fitness industry. And she told me, Pastor TJ, I want to use this talent that God has given me, not just to improve the health and lifestyle of others, but to help them be connected to Jesus Christ. And I admire her zeal and her passion for the Lord. In fact, katumagi pang tokang, they will have health and fitness too. They will be doing exercises. They will be doing burpees. And the leaders of our church, we were kind of apprehensive because she's a lady, and we just want her to be safe. And we felt that, you know, maybe it's not for you, Chip. Maybe let's let Jong or someone else or Wilson do it for you. But maybe not you. Maybe you can give them a program, a list of what to do, but it's kind of dangerous for you. But she said, no, she talked to one of our leaders. I believe God is calling me to do this. And no one forced her to do that. She's offering her services for free. But what leads people like that to do sacrificial and radical acts of service to love others? The answer is always because they have experienced the gospel, the saving grace, the love of God. We have several members of ours who are working in the call center industry. And here's what I want you to pray for, guys. They have this initiative. They want to start something like a call center academy wherein, because some of them are managers already, they're qualified to teach. And so those who want to be employed as a call center agent, they can train them for free. And the goal really is not just to prepare them for work, but to be able to share the gospel to them. Guys, I never came up with that idea. The pastoral team never came up with that idea. But people in our church are beginning to ask the question, how can I serve? How can I point people to Jesus Christ? And I tell you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we praise God for that. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you need to ask yourself, what role do I play in the advance of God's mission? Susanna Wesley was the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was a great evangelist during the 1700s, and Charles Wesley was a great hymn writer. Do you know how many children Susanna Wesley had? 14. 14 kids. So if you believe your kids are tough to handle, think about what Susanna Wesley went through. But here's what she did every day. Every time she would put that apron on, like a veil on her face, that was a signal to her kids that she was praying to God. So they don't disturb mommy at that time. But after that, she would intentionally disciple her kids. And because of that, she was able to produce 2 sons who changed the world. That is a great mission if you're a stay-at-home mom. right now as a parent, that's your primary role in the mission. Psalm 127 verse 4 says, like arrows in the, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. For those of you who are parents here, we want to disciple our kids, train our kids, discipline our kids so that one day they would be like these arrows that would be reaching people, reaching the nations, and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me end by just saying, managing a church can be comfortable and safe, but leading a church is guaranteed to be messy and dangerous. But it really comes down to asking the question, do we want to continue to play church and maintain the status quo? Or do we want to experience the unequaled joy of pursuing His heart for the nations? As your pastor, I don't want us to be content with the status quo. I want us to move forward and take steps of faith, even if it's going to be messy and dangerous, because this is what God has called us to do. And what a privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Praise God. Before we pray, during the first week of our missions month, I introduced to you what unreached people groups are. And so I want us to be able to pray for the Ache in China. They have a population of 41,000, world population, same. People cluster is Tibeto-Burman. Main language is Ache. I'm not really Chinese, so I was asking Delight, is this pronounced as Ache or Ache? But I think it would be Ache. So for those of you who are Chinese, maybe you can correct me later. But here's the serious thing, guys. They have 0% evangelicals in their place, and they do not have a Bible translated to their own dialect. And so we want to pray for the Ache people, okay? So can we all stand right now? But before we pray for them, I want you to pray and ask. And my prayer is that you have been convinced by the Word of God and His Holy Spirit that you are called to be a sent one. Amen? So can you just pray to God and ask God, Lord, show me the way. Lead me to the way, Lord, that I can be intentional and deliberate in fulfilling your mission on earth. Let's pray. And we call the worship team. Lord, as what we've learned 3 weeks ago, there are 3 billion people in the world who are considered unreached. They don't have access to the gospel. Some of them, they do not have a Bible translated to their own language. And tonight, Lord, we want to be able to pray for this unreached people group, Lord, the Ache in China. Father, you created this people group, Lord. And we may never be able to see them in our lifetime, Lord, but we know it is not an accident that you have called us to pray for them. So we are praying, Lord, that you would raise up missionaries, Father, to reach this people group. If you are calling anyone from us, Lord, to reach the Ache, Lord, then I pray that you would confirm that to that person. And we also pray, Lord, for Bible translators, God. Lord, make them see the need, Lord, of the Ache people. They do not have the Bible, and we know your word says faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. If they don't know your word, they cannot be saved. So I pray, God, raise up missionaries, raise up Bible translators who would translate the Bible in their native tongue. Save the Ache, Lord, for your glory, so that when we worship you in heaven, Lord, one day, Lord, when that time comes, you would give us the privilege, Lord, of seeing an Ache in heaven worshiping you. And when that day comes, Lord, may you remind us, Lord, that there was this service that we prayed for them and that you heard our prayers. And we know, Lord, nothing is impossible for you, O God. You can save this people group, Lord God, for your glory, Lord. And Father, I want to thank you for the mighty work that you are doing in our church. We know, Lord, the unbelievers who are now part of our church, who are being discipled, those who have just been recently baptized, God, and those who are growing in their relationship with you, Lord, those who are wanting to be discipled and wanting to disciple people, Lord, we pray, oh Father God, that you would sustain us by your grace, Lord, because we know, Father God, the enemy is not happy, Lord God. He wants to destroy our church, oh Father God. He wants to destroy what is going on, Lord, in our church. But I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord. focus on you, Lord God, not on ourselves, O Lord. Putting your kingdom first, O God. And we long, Father God, to see more people from our church being sent, Father God, to the business field, Lord, to the medical field, O God, to schools, O Father, to communities, O Lord. Send us, Lord. Send us. And we know you have promised, Lord, in your word, that you will be with us to the very end of the age. And so, Lord, we will go and tell and declare that there is hope and there is peace and there is joy in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior, our Lord, and our greatest treasure, Lord. To you be all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.